Let's turn to Revelation chapter 14, starting with verse 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he sat on the cloud, thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire. And he cried out with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside of the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. This image, we had an image last week of the cup, and the cup was talking about what the people of the earth had deserved, how they had filled their own cup with their behaviors, with their rejections, with their sins. And so they were given that cup back, and they were given the cup of God's wrath to judge those sins. Well, this image is a little different. This image is of the harvest. This is something that has been predicted in the Bible from a long, long, long time ago. It's hard to go through the Old Testament without finding something in reference to the great and terrible day of the Lord. They call it the great and terrible day of the Lord. Not the great and wonderful day of the Lord. It's the great and terrible day of the Lord, because this is not something that is in the heart of God either. It's something that he has to do because his justice demands it. We see two harvests going on here. The harvest of the grain, and we have the harvest of the grapes. We'll get into Daniel chapter 7, 13 through 14, because this is speaking of the one who sits on the cloud. Then the harvest of the earth. If you want corresponding text to this, you want doing cross references on your own, then I would encourage you to read Matthew 24 and Luke chapter 21, where Jesus goes into what's going to happen during this time. And that's what we're talking about here. Let's look at this first verse. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. John the Baptist talked about this time. He's talking about this one that was going to judge the earth. He said, "I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but he who is coming who is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Okay, that's cool so far. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Wow. All of this stuff that we're seeing in Revelation, remember, Revelation is a revealing. It reveals Jesus Christ, and is what God gave him to give to his disciples. He wants us to know this side of him. It's not exactly the Sunday school Jesus that we're comfortable with, but it is part of his nature. It is part of what a kinsman redeemer is all about, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. In Luke chapter 21, just as a summary of this, it says, "There will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and in the harvest and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of these things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory." Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws nigh. Things have been happening. All through this book of Revelation, we've been seeing things shaken, things in turmoil, and people expecting more. And that's what's going on here. You look at this white cloud. That's significant because it shows us who he is. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 through 14, it says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. To them, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Then all peoples, nations, and people and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Remember, we went through that before in the vision of Nebuchadnezzar and the rock that comes and takes out all of the other kingdoms and grows into a giant mountain, and it lasts forever. Jesus alluded to this when the Pharisees, actually the Sadducees, the high priest, commanded him by putting him under oath. He said, I adjure you by the living God, because Jesus had been quiet up until this time. Are you the Messiah? And then he answered, because he put him under oath, he said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of glory. He was alluding to this person that Daniel was talking about. He's going, yeah, I'm him. The timing on this is an interesting thing. In Acts chapter 1, 9 through 11, it says, when he had spoken these things, he was given his disciples last-minute instructions before he ascended into heaven. He said, while they were watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So he has ascended into the clouds. It's kind of one of those curious things. Watch the clouds. One day he's going to come and he's going to take his church and he'll receive us into the air. And one day when he comes back to the earth, he'll come sitting on a cloud and he will descend to the Mount of Olives. Jesus is coming back. He came the first time as a sower. Remember the parable he told in Matthew chapter 13? But since people rejected the word of God, when they rejected the seed that he planted, he's going to come back as a reaper. I mentioned the timing of this and talk about that in the next verse. But I want you to look at this crown that he has. This is a Stephano. It's a garland. It's a victor's crown that he has. Even though it's golden, unusual, but it shows the everlasting nature of it. Bless you. That's okay. At least you know how to sneeze. And those little sneezes that mean nothing to me, just kind of, they're real distracting. I like a good sneeze. It's worth it. But this isn't the diadem that we will see that he wears as a king when he comes back in Revelation chapter 20, with many crowns. And there are diadems. Those are speaking of his royalty. But here he is sitting on the clouds and he is the victor. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now, because of this verse, a lot of people say, well, that couldn't be the Son of Man. That couldn't be actually Jesus sitting on that cloud, because this angel's given him instructions. No, he's not giving him instructions. He's telling him timing. coming from the throne. There are some things that Jesus said that the Father has under his own prerogative that is not even him. In Acts chapter, that's what I was talking about, the timing. Acts chapter 16, or 1, verses 6 through 8, as he's getting ready to ascend, he says, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will at you time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and to all the ends of the earth." This angel doesn't command the Son of Man anything. He is just telling him the facts, and he's going, the earth is overripe. It is, and I don't have that word up there, but that word for ripe actually has an indication of being dried up. It's not just overripe. It's not exactly the same type of ripeness that Jesus was talking about in Matthew, verses 9:37 through 38, when he said that the fields were white with harvest and you needed to go out. And that was an evangelistic message saying, people are ready to hear the message. Go out. They're ready. They're full. This is not that type of ripe. This is, they're dried up. This is overripe. It's time to gather the wheat into the barns and throw the chaff into the fire. This is talking about that whole fire thing. In Joel chapter 3, verse 11 through 16, it says, "Assemble and come together, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there. O Lord, let the nations be weakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come down now, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord will also roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel." It gives us a vision back in Joel of what's going on here with this, with these two harvests, the harvest of the grain and the harvest of the grape. One, the Son of Man himself is going to be doing the harvesting. It's ripe, it's time. And then the harvest of the grape will be a little bit different. But in some ways, it's the same. One, they're overripe, and the other one, they're just full of sin. Didn't fulfill what they were called to be. That's the tragedy of all humankind. We don't live up to our potential. And I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody, because I would be the most guilty of all. But we don't live up to our potential. God had a great and marvelous plan for all of man. But people decided that they had a better plan. Now, those that accept Jesus Christ in their lifetime and they realize that they need a Lord of their life and they acknowledge him as Lord and he becomes their Savior, we start fulfilling the purpose what he's called us to. But those that continue to reject and continue to reject, they become more and more set in their ideas and their minds, and they reinforce being enemies of his. That's a hard thing. Well, I'm not an enemy of God. Have you heard people say, oh, I'm not for him or against him? Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. You can't have it both ways. I've said this before because it drives me crazy when people say they just sit on the fence. There's no such thing as a fence. That's something that we've concocted in our minds. You're either for God or you're against God. And all of us that are for God, at one time we were against God. Going through this chapter just brought to mind where we are today. Well, I don't know when the Lord's coming back. I see lots of things lining up, and I'm wondering, because I see the earth ripe for judgment. But in the meantime, so do the disciples back in Jesus' day. That's what they were saying. All right, this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. God has it under his own authority. He has a couple of things under his own authority. One of the things is when he comes back for his church. Only the Father knows when Jesus can come back for his church. Not even the Son of Man knows. When is the kingdom going to be restored to Israel? Only the Father knows. But in the meantime, Jesus told his disciples to occupy till he comes. They said to watch and wait for him to come, but occupy till he does. Now, I don't know about you, but aren't you thankful that the Lord didn't come 30 years ago? I am. Aren't you glad he didn't come 20 years ago? Some might be glad that he didn't come 2 weeks ago. Then as soon as somebody gets saved, then they're ready for him to come back. But in the meantime, let's go about the business of the kingdom. Yeah. Let's occupy till he comes. There are many people that I know, that I care for, that I would like to see in the kingdom of God. I don't want to see them continue on being his enemies. I'd like to see them fulfilled in the life he's called them to. In John 5, 22 and 23, it says, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son as they honor the Father. He does not honor the Son, does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus is the one that judges. He's been given that authority. But the Father tells him when it's time to impose the sentence. If you look at Numbers chapter 35, it gives the other side of the coin on the kinsman redeemer. See, Jesus had to become man so that he could pay the price for man. He had to buy us out of the slavery that we were in. That's what redemption is all about, to buy back. And so he becomes our kinsman redeemer. He has the authority because he's able to pay the price. He lived a sinless life. He's willing. And he is our near kin, our relative, because he became man. That's why he had to become man. He couldn't redeem us as the Son of God. He had to redeem us as the Son of Man. He had to become man to redeem us. But the other side of that coin of the Redeemer is he were also supposed to be the avenger of blood. If you were next of kin and you had somebody that killed one of your relatives, it was up to you to go out and bring him to justice. That was your job. They had six cities in Israel as cities of refuge, where, say, you accidentally killed somebody. You're trying to get things done, and Dan Vance is out there chopping a tree down, but he didn't want to spend the time to fix his axe head, and it flew off, and it mucked out JJ. Well, Adrian has to track him down, and he has to bring him to justice. Dan's afraid of Adrian, so he runs to the city of refuge, and they have a trial to find out whether or not he was in fact guilty. Did he actually try to murder him, or was it just manslaughter? Well, they determined that it was manslaughter, that it wasn't intentional. So then Adrian can't touch him unless he leaves the city. He has to stay in the city until the high priest dies. And then if the high priest dies, then he can leave and he doesn't have to worry about it. But if he leaves before that, then he's in trouble. Now, this gives us some insight into lots of different things. For one thing, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, remember what he says to the when he's talking about the Romans that are rolling dice, gambling for his clothes? He looks down and he says, "Forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do." At that point, he was declaring that they were guilty of manslaughter, not murder. There's a difference. So I look at that and I look at my life and I'm going, yeah, I didn't know what I was doing most of my life. So I run to the city of refuge. And he says, manslaughter. He didn't know what he was doing. Now, you have to stay here till the high priest dies. Well, our great high priest will never die. So I can stay in the city of refuge forever. On the other hand, the Son of Man did die as our great high priest. And so I can leave, and I have complete freedom. See, he's done it all for me. But that is the kinsman redeemer's job, to avenge those that killed his relatives. And that's what's going on here. Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. He's also the avenger of blood. Remember when we're back in Revelation chapter 5 and those saints that were under the altar coming out of the great tribulation were saying, "How long, O Lord, before you avenge our blood?" That's what this is talking about. It's part of the law of God, not the law of, when we think of the law of the Ten Commandments and all of those things. We're talking about something much higher than that. We're talking about God's very character as being a just God. So that's what this whole deal is about on this judgment. Verses 16 through the rest of this goes on to the graves. So he sat on the crown, thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. Now this one has a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had the power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine into the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." This is a different word. It doesn't have the idea of being dried. It has the idea of being over full. These grapes are packed. Have you ever had a grape that was really, really ripe? And it looked just delectable. And you start to eat it and you drop it and accidentally step on it and it blows up. Maybe that's never happened to anybody but me. But it kind of gives you the idea of what happens here when these grapes are fully, fully ripe. And he trods on the grapes. Hebrews 9:27-28 says, "It's appointed for men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." See, the idea of saving grace is we are willing to leave our own lives. But saving grace, when it gets a hold of us, it's not like we gave up and sacrificed something for the Lord. It's more like, I am willing, like if you're a beggar, you're willing to give up the rags you have for the suit of clothes he wants. If you are a slave, you're willing to give up your shackles and the whip that's constantly on your back for freedom. That's what we're willing to give up. We're willing to give up the junk. It's not that we have sacrificed anything. God got a great deal when he got us to give up our lives. That isn't true at all. No. We got rid of all the nonsense to come to him. That's what saving grace is all about. We need to realize what sin does. Maybe not so much for us, but so that we have some insight into what other people, if you've been a Christian for a long time, you forget what it was like. And so you have a hard time identifying with fellows that, well, this just doesn't make any sense. Why did you give this up? There's a sickness there that they don't know about. Somehow they are dependent on the very thing that enslaves them. So I would give you a homework assignment of reading Romans chapter 6. get some insight back into what's going on in the minds of people. These are ripe for judgment. Isaiah 51 through 33 says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. It is time to thresh her yet for a little while, and the time of her harvest shall come." In Genesis 15:16, "But in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." I wanted to mention all of those because God gives people time to turn. Does that mean that he doesn't know whether they're going to turn or not? No. But he takes away all excuse when that great sentencing comes on the great white throne judgment. And there are some that he wants to see come into the kingdom that just haven't been brought into that valley of decision yet. And I was going to mention a lot of times that when we're talking about that wheat harvest, the valley of decision, the valley of Jehoshaphat. Some of your Bibles say valley of decision all the way through, and some say a valley of Jehoshaphat, and then it goes into the valley of decision. Jehoshaphat, there was no such valley of Jehoshaphat. They can't figure out where that is. And I think that it's just talking about the play on his name. God has judged. That's what Jehoshaphat is. And so it is just talking about somewhere outside of Jerusalem. And a lot of people say, well, that's the same valley as the Valley of Hinnom that'll happen in the Revelation. We'll get into the 19th chapter, but we'll get into that later. This is outside of Jerusalem, definitely. Jehoshaphat was a king of Judah. He wasn't up north. That's for free. That has nothing to do with the study today. 2 Peter, we always have to look at and think about it. In verse 8 through 10, "Beloved, do not forget this one thing." And that's why I say we always have to look at it, because Peter said, you need to remember it. And so I think we all need to remember it. "That with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up." God knows, and God is patient, and he doesn't have the same anticipation of time that we have. Now, let's face it, our judge of time is ridiculous anyway. Why is it that sometimes time just flies like crazy, and sometimes time just drags on and on and on? I mean, if you're having a good time, if you're fishing or something like that, time goes like crazy. It's just fast. If you got the flu, it drags on and on and on. But God is very patient with us, and he wants people to come to him. This 18th verse, it says, "Another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried out with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the wine of the earth, for grapes are fully ripe." I don't know if this is the same angel of Revelation chapter 8, verse 5 or not. But remember, just before the trumpet judgments, there was an angel that had access to the altar in heaven. And he took the prayers of the saints and the incense and threw it to the ground. And there was all kinds of devastation that happened. Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. I just thought it was interesting. "So another angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered of the grapes and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God." Whew. That's a horrible image. "And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs, 180 miles. This valley is not a big valley. We saw the valleys outside of the gate, the east gate at Jerusalem, the Kidron Valley and the, what was it, the sheep, not the sheep, the milk valley, what was that called? The dairy valley? Anyway, but they were just gullies. I mean, in Israel, it's hard to tell what things are because they have the name for mountain, and we would call them sometimes a hill. And they have a name for mountain, and we would call them a mountain. Same way with valleys. Some of their valleys are great, big, huge, wide valleys. And some of their valleys are gullies, are nothing. They're all the same name. But this is 180 miles, and the wine press was trampled, as deep as the horses' bridles. Now, I don't know if it's the... says it, the blood came out of the wine press up to the horses' bridles. I don't know if that means that it's flowing that deep. I tried to do the math, and I kept getting errors in my calculator because it didn't have that many points on the decimal of how many people it would take. I mean, basically, you have, if you weigh 200 pounds, you have about a gallon and a half of blood in you. And so, I mean, it's going to be lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of people. But it may just be that they splattered that high. Don't know. Doesn't really matter. It's a horrifying picture. It's devastation and nasty stuff. It gives us that winepress of God's wrath. We'll see it later in 19:15 as it goes into some of the details on this battle. But it tells us the history of this in Isaiah 63:1-6. And I'm not going to read through that in the interest of time. Isaiah 66:1-6 also is that. I wanted to go through this chapter 15. Because it's an extension of this, and there's only 8 verses. And it also ends on a high note after all of this. So I want to go through verse 1 anyway. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Oh, it's finally going to be empty, over. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over the image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of gold. They sing a song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy. For all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Song of the Moses and Song of the Lamb. I don't think that they're two different songs. I think it's the same song, talking just about the victory of God delivering his saints from the enemies. And that's as far as I'm going to go. We'll do a recap. One of the things that I want you to think about is verse 13 from last week's study. Because it all goes into this chapter 15. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. These guys are singing a great song of victory. They've overcome by simply resisting, staying true to the Lord. But think about, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. They can finally relax. And their works will follow them. Now, I think that that's worth remembering. Their works will follow them, because that also happens today, even with us. Things that we do, whether good or bad, it follows us. Things have a tendency to continue on. Now, it's great. There are certain people that you don't even know about their works. Not on this side. You won't know about until heaven. But I wonder how many of you are in here because of some grandparent's prayer that you had no idea over, and their works followed them just because they were faithful with what God had given them, and they were praying for people that they didn't even know, people, their ancestors. Bad things follow people too. Joseph Smith is still accumulating judgment for the lies and deception that continues to plague people. But on a positive note, I want you to think about that grandparent. We don't know what we do. Sometimes it could be just a smile. Sometimes it could be just an encouraging word. We don't know how people's lives can be turned around and changed. We don't know what kind of works are going to follow us. The one thing that I'm encouraged by, because I do see the good and the bad following, is I look at the Great Hall of Faith, and I go back to that a lot in the book of Hebrews, and all of those saints of God, there is not one negative thing said about them. The only thing said, the only thing that has followed them, is the good stuff that they did for the sake of God. There is not one negative thing said about Samson. You go through the Word, you can find lots of negative stuff, but not in chapter 12, or chapter 11 rather. So, that's where we want to park. Lord, let everything that I've done follow me, that I've done in your name for your glory. All the other stuff, Lord, let it be burned up as the chaff that it is, and let it not even be remembered anymore. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your love. We thank you for, Lord, just the way that you continue to encourage us through your word, even through hard stuff. But we know that you have a plan and a purpose. Help us to listen to your voice when you're giving us instructions on what to do, where to go. In Jesus' name, amen.